We have some great programs lined up for you during Holy Week, and here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Holy Week programming. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Holy Week bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekend of Palm Sunday, April 1st. issuesetc.org and click support.
I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be a Jet.
Well, I tell you, the way the Jets have played recently, they need the good Lord on their side. So this could be a major move. Yeah.
I think that it's a job of immense demands, and I would hope that my successor has the constitution of an ox and the skin of a rhinoceros, really.
Because of Jesus, our Father hears us as though he were listening to his own dear Son, who is making constant intercession for us.
Seminarians on Vicarage in Indiana love Issues Etc.
Questions, these questions probably never would have come up in ages past. We don't even have to go far back in the ages. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, it would have been unheard of to ask the question, well, should women be pastors in the church? That sounds like a positively innocent question today, doesn't it? Because nowadays you can go to, well, most of the mainline liberal denominations in the United States, and it's more likely that on a given Sunday morning you will see a woman in the pulpit or at the altar than you will see a man there. And if you go to some of their seminaries, there are far more women students studying there to be pastors than there are men studying to be pastors. But is this the way it ought to be? Is this something God has ordained for not only the egalitarian equality of the sexes in all realms of life, but even in the church where what a man can do, a woman can do, and what a woman can do, a man can do? Is that how God has ordered things in the church with regard to the sexes? What is God's design for the sexes in the life of the church and in the Christian life? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, March the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Adrian Dorr of the Lutheran Witness magazine about God's design for the sexes here for the first half hour of the program. Our call-in number, if you'd like to join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. A little bit later in the hour, we're going to be talking about the historical reliability of the New Testament text. Mark Pearson will join us. He's written an article for a recent edition of Higher Things magazine titled Text, Typos, and Transmission, Why You Can Trust the New Testament. We've heard a lot from people like Bart Ehrman and others of alleged scholarship that, you just can't rely on what we have as the New Testament. Not only has it been transmitted and retransmitted and copied and recopied so many times that it couldn't possibly bear any resemblance to the original, but there are all sorts of flags on the play. You look in a critical edition of the New Testament in Greek and you'll see all sorts of marks and flags there that tell you that, well, this is a little different in that manuscript, that is a little different in this manuscript. Does that mean that what we have as the text of the New Testament today, either in its original or in its translations, cannot be trusted as original? We'll be talking about that with Mark Pearson in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Our call-in number is 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Adrian Dorr is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. She's author of a chapter in the book Women Pastors. Her chapter is titled Giver to Receiver, God's Design for the Sexes. Adrian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
You say that in order to answer the question about what women ought to or ought not to do in the church, we probably should begin by answering the question about what men ought to be doing in the church. What do you mean by that?
Correct. Well, I think there's sort of two issues that we need to talk about here. One of them is that when we look at male-to-female relationships, we see a giver-to-receiver kind of posture in that the male is the one who is giving. He's giving his name, his protection, his home, that sort of thing. And the female is the one who is receiving. She gets to take all of those things that he gives. And we see that wholly and perfectly in Christ's relationship to his church. So that's the first thing we sort of need to understand. The second is that when we talk about women's ordination, I think we do a lot of talking around the issue. We kind of throw things at women and tell them they can do these things to make ourselves feel better, and we apologize that when God says no to women in the office, he really does mean no, and we placate ourselves by saying, well, you know, being a pastor is really hard work, and we wouldn't want women to do that. But instead of trying to kind of explain the issue away, I would contend that we need to be more demanding of the men in our church. Men are the spiritual heads of their households. Pastors are the shepherds of their flocks. They are all givers. They are the ones that Christ has entrusted his word and sacrament to. And so if women are finding reasons that they want to be pastors, or if they're seeing gaps that they think need to be filled, it's probably a time to take a look at what the men in the church aren't doing that they should be. So I don't think this whole discussion of women's ordination really has to be focused only on the women. I think a sizable chunk of it needs to be about men and what it means to be a strong, godly kind of man in the church.
I agree with you wholeheartedly that in the conversation, and usually that's why the argument is lost so often in favor of departing what Scripture clearly teaches about the design, God's design for the sexes, and just imposing a new design by having women pastors or having women do things in church that they really ought not to be doing. We've been trying to apologize for God and his design, haven't we?
We have, and I think that means it's time for men to reclaim their maleness. And what I talk a bit about in the essay is that men are often unwilling to be in that mode of giver, because giver is, that's hard work. It takes initiative. It means you have to go out and get the stuff in order to be able to give it, and that means sacrifice. We get ourselves into trouble when males fail to give. I mean, if you look at Adam and Eve, Adam failed to give Eve what she needed to defend herself against the devil, and so all mankind falls into sin. And I think that lack of willingness, or that absence of their duty as male, is partly what got us into this women's ordination mess in the first place, because men weren't stepping up in their churches and their homes, and things were sliding. And so women, trying to be resourceful, decided that anything a man could do, they could do better, and so they did it. And rather than stopping them in their tracks and saying, no, that's not yours to do, that's actually my job, and I apologize that I failed to do it, the men set back and let the women go. And so it's time that I think the men in our church relearn what it means to be a man and what it means to be a giver, and to recognize that that's what they're very uniquely suited to do. St. Paul basically says that. He says in 1 Corinthians, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. And that's what really needs to happen to reclaim that role for men as giver, both in the church and in the home.
You just mentioned this. I'd like you to go into some more detail. You said that in the account of the fall, of course, both sin, both rebel, but you say for Adam, he failed Eve. What did you mean by that?
Well, if we look at that male-to-female, giver-to-receiver sort of relationship, Adam, as a male, is continually in a posture of giving. He gives his rib so that Eve can be formed. He gives her the garden in which he lives, the food he has to eat. I mean, he even gives her his name. Genesis says that he gave her the name woman because she was taken out of man. So he has everything that she needs. He has the knowledge that when God says, you know, don't eat of this tree, Adam has that knowledge, and it's his to give to Eve, and he doesn't do that. And so when the devil comes and tempts Eve, she doesn't have the entire toolbox of what she needs in order to be able to resist him. She is counting on Adam to give her what she needs. And so perhaps out of a holy, pious desire, as a receiver, receiving what the devil has to give, Eve falls into sin. And that's why when God comes into the garden, he doesn't go looking for Eve. He goes and looks for Adam, because he is the one who is ultimately responsible, who was to give to Eve what she needed.
Well, see, that's a great point. That I mean, just that simple point that although Eve is first to sin, and you know, Adam wants to trace the chain of responsibility back to Eve, oddly enough.
Mm-hmm.
God won't have any of that. He goes first to Adam and holds him responsible for what Eve did.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think that this whole giver to receiver thing, we've kind of talked about that. I don't think that that's anything new to the church, but it's worth noting that Christ becomes incarnate as a male as the perfect giver. He does what Adam, what fathers, what husbands, what even pastors fail to do. Creation is set up with this beautiful order that God made men and women in a specific order, not to imply that men are, you know, better or superior, but that God does not desire chaos, and so he gives us a structure in his creation for our benefit. And all of those male-to-female relationships are patterned after this. It's all giver to receiver. So when Christ becomes incarnate as a male, he comes as a giver, which is to say that he doesn't overthrow the order of his creation. He upholds it, and he sticks to it, and he becomes a giver like every other man. So he gives us his word. He gives us his body and blood. He gives us pardon, peace. Ultimately, he gives his life on the cross for our salvation. And so this giving nature is not something that's inconsequential to him being a male. I would contend it actually defines him.
Adrian Doerr is our guest. We're talking about God's design for the sexes, both in the church and in the life of Christians. It's Monday afternoon, March the 26th. I invite your questions and comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Adrian Doerr is our guest, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness. She's author of a chapter in a book, Women Pastors. Her chapter's titled, Giver to Receiver, God's Design for the Sexes. Adrian, to summarize what you've said so far here, where Adam failed, Christ comes to restore this order, in addition to restoring all things, restore this design for the sexes. How in particular is that seen in the office that he established for his church, the pastoral office?
Absolutely. Well, I think we can continue our discussion about how Christ becomes incarnate as male. I think that's a good place to start, because when Christ becomes a male, he must have a female, that is, a bride, that receives, if he is to perpetuate that true giver-to-receiver sort of relationship. And so that is what we, as the church, get to do. We get to receive. And so our pastors, who stand in Christ's stead, they are really in the business of giving, too. They give us God's word, his sacraments, his forgiveness, his comfort. They're in the business of giving us, the church, the female, all the good stuff Christ has to give. And so they really mirror the very nature of giving that Christ gave as a male.
Let's go to the phones and see what Bob has to say. He's patiently waiting on the line in his car. Hi, Bob.
Hi. It certainly makes Christ the second Adam in another way, or second husband. I certainly resonate with everything you're saying about the responsibility of Adam. And the other side of the coin of the curse, where both Adam and Eve are cursed, and your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Could you comment on that, in as much as, the proverbial battle of the sexes? However, I really agree with, get the log out of your own eye. Husbands, fathers, we need to accept that perhaps some of our wives' rebellion or our daughters' rebellion is due to our lack of service as Christ, who came to serve, not to be served. So if that gives the general direction of what I'm asking, I'd like to hear a comment.
Bob, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in your car. Talk about the element of the curse where it becomes not just giver and receiver. It's perverted into something else.
Right. Well, as with Adam and Eve, I mean, in that situation prior to the fall, everything is perfect. Eve gets to sit back and receive from Adam. She gets to take in all of the blessings that Adam has to offer, and they are all that she needs. She receives every bit of it, and she is wanting for nothing. Wives have it a little bit differently today. They, too, get to receive from their husbands. They receive, you know, his promise of faithfulness in marriage vows. They get his last name. They receive his home and food and protection. But now receiving is difficult because you are put at the mercy of the man who is giving. You're dependent on him. You're responsible to him. And that's not easy. That's why it can be hard sometimes to be a Christian, because we are dependent on the mercy of Christ. We live in and by his grace. And that's, a result of the fall is that can be difficult now, where once it was perfect.
In your paper, you say that in the vein of submission or receiving being difficult, it's really impossible for a wife to conform to the ideal of the church's love without the surrender of self to Christ's precious will. You're actually quoting somebody. What do you mean by that?
It's difficult in that I think women, sometimes our egos get in the way. Sometimes our desire to be independent gets in the way. And so I think what we need to do for faithful women in the church who are struggling with this is that we need to really spend time in prayer, because that's, by the very nature of prayer, it returns us as women to a posture of reception. It sort of forces us to learn again how to receive the mercy that the Lord gives us. And from that, all sorts of blessings come. You know, we live in and by repentance and in forgiveness. And all of those things lead us then to support our husbands and our fathers, and to sort of renew our love for our neighbor and all of those good things. So starting in God's word, in prayer and repentance, I think can help us, at least in this life, get back to a sense of what we had as women in the garden.
Marilyn in St. Louis writes, she says, my mother is a member of an Evangelical Lutheran Church in America congregation. When I became Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, she said, I can't believe you're joining a church that treats women like second-class people. They don't ordain women. I said that the Missouri Synod women are just smarter than ELCA women. We know women were already birthing the babies, running secular things at schools like Scouts, working outside the home, working inside the home, serving on many committees and boards on the church. We knew if we ordained women, the men would just let us do everything and reap the benefits. I said that Missouri Synod women make the men to be pastors. She did not see the humor. However, she got quiet when I pointed out to her that in the ELCA church, women held 3/4 of the chairmanships of all the committees, including the traditional male roles such as ushering, etc. I said that maybe God knows that men need better than women. What do you make of that?
Well, I don't think that, as her mother maybe suggests, that this is a discussion simply of no's, like men can do this and women can't. That's, you know, that's a no for women. That's not fair. It's really a conversation about what God designed each sex uniquely to do. And if women and men begin to sort of understand this giver-to-receiver sort of relationship, I think for women it begins to become clear that the pastoral office is not ours to have, and that that's good, and it's okay. It's a very difficult office. I mean, in some very real ways, it's a profound burden to be a pastor, because not only does the devil prey on you with a great deal of intensity and fervor, but you get all the world's sin and junk dumped on your doorstep every day, and by God's grace, you're supposed to do something with that. And so I think for us as women, as we begin to learn what it means to submit, and not that that means that we don't get a say in things or we have to be meek wallflowers, but that we learn submission is actually a response of faith, and it's trust that what the male has to give, it's what's best and right for us. If we start to learn that, I think we'll begin to learn again what it means to be truly female.
So it's applicable not only to the church and her pastors, but also within the family, within marriage, in every respect.
Absolutely.
What do we give up when a congregation, or in, as we know, sadly, entire denominations, entire church bodies, decide to ignore what God's word has to say here, and, to be quite honest, despise the design that God has put has made for the sexes and ordained women? What is lost there, Adrian?
I think that we lose that beautiful order of creation that God gave us, the order that He designed us to be in. You know, we look at male to female relationships throughout time, throughout Scripture, in our own families, and when those start to break down, bad things start to happen. And so if we reject that Christ's incarnation as a male and His subsequent giving to the church as the female, if we start to lose that, we lose not only our orthodoxy, but also our understanding of who we are as men and women.
Finally, with only about a minute, have we crossed the line already? Even if faithful congregations and church bodies haven't ordained women, we have, as you said at the beginning of our conversation, kind of said, okay, you can do this as kind of a concession for not being allowed to be a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
About 1 minute to respond.
Yeah, I think in some ways that we do. I think it's uncomfortable and it's a bit awkward for us to sometimes talk about these things, and so we just sort of, you know, shuffle our feet and try and make excuses, when instead we can be requesting that our men stand up and give like they're supposed to, and we can help our women see that submission or receiving is not a bad thing. These aren't things that we need to apologize for. They're an order that God created us uniquely to be in, and we can embrace and rejoice in that.
Adrian Dorr is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. She's author of a chapter in the book Women Pastors. Her chapter is titled Giver to Receiver, God's Design for the Sexes. You can purchase Women Pastors by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. This book is out in a new edition with some expansion, including Adrian's chapters and a couple others. 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Adrian, thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
When we come back, we're going to round off today's program talking about the historical reliability of the text of the New Testament. Here's the basic problem. We've heard it before, and I guess of late, probably popularly from Bart Ehrman. You read his books, and he will tell you that as a result of his scholarly research and that of many others, he has discovered that the line of transmission of the New Testament is simply too long, too convoluted, with too many detours to have anything at the end of the line, that is the translation that you have in your hand, resembling the original. He likens it to a game, a vast and long and centuries-long game of telephone where you say something to another person and they pass it along to a second person and a third and a fourth. But is that really how the New Testament has been transmitted to us? Is that really a reason to doubt what we have in the New Testament by way of the text? We'll answer some of those questions with Mark Pearson in the last half hour. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington; Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas; St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska; Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina; St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland; Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas; St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota; Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado; and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card, and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good news on the abortion front.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
More Planned Parenthood centers are closing due to lack of funding in places like Sherman, Texas. The abortion business's director there also resigned. This follows in the footsteps of Abby Johnson, former director from Bryan, Texas, whose resignation and outspoken criticism of Planned Parenthood has attracted much attention. Other abortion clinics are being closed for failing to meet certification requirements. A center in Gentilly, Louisiana, lost its medical license recently for failing to respond to state actions against it for repeated violations. Whatever the reasons, fewer abortion clinics means fewer abortions.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled, The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.